Jesus spoke about accounts in Matthew 6, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. And I want to say this, this is a heart issue, and Jesus is trying, well, it's best that I, let me just read this. Let's just read it together, okay? And then I'll comment, okay? Let's see, verse 17, we want to stay away from that. That's fasting. Amen. Hallelujah. When thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Thou appear not to men to fast, but thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Late, and then here we go. Because earlier in chapter 5, he talks about the three wins. Remember the wins? Not if, not at the three ifs, the wins. The wins was when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. So that every one of us understand this. In everyone's life, as a Christian, as a born and begin believer, it's up to you to have a part in all these things. It's not like if you do it, but you should be deliberately by prayer doing it. But Jesus said this. Now, this is the part concerning giving. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So he's talking about that. Don't have that kind of account. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now let me just stop right there. We've said this before. This whole part here and all the way to the end of this chapter, he's talking about giving and money, and not just giving. He really, this part is your inheritance, okay? I have to correct myself. Misnomer, said it wrong. What he's saying there is this. He's talking about your DNA, but he is talking about finances. And when he says the eye is the light of the body, in other words, if your eye, well, he says single, he's not just talking about one eye. In the Greek, what he's, if you read that, is talking about a healthy eye, an undiseased eye, or a 20/20 vision eye, an eye that's perfect, can see perfectly. But he's using that as an interpretation to say how you see something or how you view it is going to be interpreted to your entire internal being. In other words, your perception through a diseased eye will not allow the body the light in that's necessary, but a fully focused, healthy eye allows the interpretation of the fullness of truth in a spiritual sense. That's what he's saying, okay? Because Jesus is not talking about money and then just switches over to, you know, talking about eyes. He's not schizophrenic. Preachers are sometimes in how they present stuff, okay? But Jesus was, it was all on the same lines. He was talking here. Why is he talking about this? And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye is single or healthy, the whole body, in other words, the interpretation of how you perceive something will be in proper focus. So what is he saying here? Again, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that sounds like a paradoxical statement. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he saying this in that? You've heard me say it before. We understand this. He's saying this. If the light or if the truth about a particular matter, and here he's talking about kingdom finances, if the truth that you think or perceive to be truth, okay, this is the way I've always been taught. That's why Papa taught me. That's the way, you know, my pastor taught me. That's the way I've always, and you perceived it as truth, and that's fine, but it's not fine if it had error in it, and you perceived it, and you didn't go on to say, what does the Word of God say about this? What's truth say about this? And you just accepted it all your life, and you just continue to, And Jesus said, if the light that is in you, in other words, if the perceived, he wasn't validating it and saying it is total light. He was saying if the perceived light, if what you believe to be truth is not full truth, then how great is that darkness? Sounds like a real crazy statement, but he's saying this. If the light that you believe to be light is not light, but you believe it to be light, you'll fight about it. No, bless God, that's just, I believe, that's what, but you believe it to be light, he said, how great is that darkness? Meaning this, is that it will swerve or misconstrue all other interpretation of that particular subject in that area. Because you accepted it as light, but what it is if that light has darkness in it, but you accept it as light, and that's truth, then that will be the foundation of your interpretation on everything else in that particular subject. Okay, hallelujah. So he says here, so Jesus says, and I'll read this. This is something I just wrote down. This is a heart. Everybody say it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. Okay. This is a heart issue, and Jesus is trying in his words to recalibrate the internal vision of how someone sees God in regards to his provisions, God's provisions in their life. If you see God in regards to finances as a son or daughter any different than what he is describing, it will have a total effect on how you deal in this life with your finances, okay? Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we just read this next one. So we'll skip to 23. But if thine eye be evil, okay, we read that one. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You know he's still talking about the same subject because he just really plainly says that either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... just look it up in the Greek, it's money. You cannot serve God in money or mammon. Therefore, now here's the, he's saying, therefore, here's the remedy of it. Here's what will take you out of the cookie cutter life that most Christians live, because he said, you can't serve God in money. Listen, people think sometimes, it's the rich. It's the rich that serve money because it dictates their life. They have a love for it. This takes in all areas. If you are a poor person, can have as much love for money as a rich person. If you're serving God, if you're serving all your life, just living and just surviving, which is not God's will, but you're still a son, and he'd like to get, or daughter, and he'd like to get more over to you. But if that's if you're just living from pillar to pillar, and everything is interpreted based on, I got to get this, your need for it / love for it could be just as great as anybody with $1 billion. It's rich or poor. It doesn't matter. This is not a financial amount based on. When he says in verse 21, okay, let me read the rest. Okay. Therefore, here's the remedy. If you want to see this through God's eyes, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air. Now he's given this as an example for you to be able to understand how God looks at you. Look at the fowl of the air. They sow not. Everybody say, sow not. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, so you know he's talking to us, you Christians, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider, see, these are all provisionary things. This is just the basic provisionary things of life. Consider the lilies of the field, okay? He's like, if ravens weren't enough, if birds weren't enough, let me give you another one. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They sow, or they toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they're not working to try to get growth or help or sunshine or any. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, because of this, because of what I just said to you, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow's to cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, because of what I just said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In other words, it wasn't that you didn't take thought, as in you needed to work and you needed to plan. He was saying, don't let fear, anxiety, and all these things eat you up to where that your conversation is, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? What shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles, now he's not speaking against Gentiles. At that time he was saying, these are those that were without the covenant. They don't know God. And he was sharing that to us to know that in this covenant, those outside of Christ, we are the spiritual ones now. They're the ones that do not know Christ. They don't have a covenant, though he loves them. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the day, for the morrow shall take thought of itself, or the morrow shall, take therefore no thought, verse 34, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Where in there do you see on the wherefores and the therefores to recalibrate your thinking on his basic provision? Does he say, thou shalt sow that thou mayest also reap? We don't see it. In fact, he goes to great length to say, look, let me recalibrate you. Let me recalibrate your thinking here. Because these Pharisees have taught you a law that I'm trying to keep that which is misconstrued. Now I'm trying to recalibrate your thinking. The way that you see things has been through a faulty vision. Here's the proper vision. Your DNA provides for you this amenity, that your Father will take care of you. Whether you're sowing anything or not, he loves you. Daddy, I need a place over my head. I need some clothes on my back. Well, how much have you given to? It's not what he said. Now, he said in verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could take, and this is not, this, sometimes you can't do this, but just for exemplary purposes, you can reverse this statement. It's the same thing. He said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could reverse it and say this, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Okay? 19, he says this, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now let me read some things that he gave me that I wrote down. He is not saying that you cannot, this is what he's not saying. He's not saying that you cannot have a reserve account or a money-making account in this life. But he is saying that if that is where your heart is, it is possible to invest in accounts that will have rust on them through lack of proper use. You know what rust is? Jesus was trying to paint a picture. When something gets rusty around your house or barn, you haven't been using it. Okay? That's all he's just saying. It's not been being used properly. Through lack of proper use. Moth eaten through becoming old and not renewed in this life, where thieves can break in and steal by design subject to theft from this world. Then Jesus speaks of a heavenly account. Now I'm just saying as in context here, we see that Jesus speaks of a heavenly account that is not subject to the elements of this world. This is the place in Scripture. Now this is where you got to stay with me, because we're almost done here in a little bit, but this in just a little bit. When preachers preach, and I'm not disgruntled with any of my fellow colleagues, but if you turn on TV, which in some ways is very detrimental, more is not always better. Please believe that. More is just more confusion sometimes. But one of the things that's misconstrued in this particular verse is that they will teach then, lay not up for yourself things treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. What do you think, Natalie? We doing okay? When Jesus speaks of a heavenly account that is not subject to the elements of this world, this is the place in Scripture where preachers get flaky or greedy or both. They begin to teach that through your giving, you can actually deposit finances, money, or gold into a heavenly bank account so that when you need it, you can draw on it for supplemental income in this earth. This is where also, usually, they will tell you that you can make a direct deposit into this account by giving into their church or ministry. Oh, that's a deal, isn't it? That's a deal. Your transfer into their account equals money deposited into your account in heaven, and so on, in so many words. This is also where it's best for them to introduce the hundredfold return teaching. The teaching says, in essence, that $1 sown is $100 earned. Deposits in return on your money equals 100%. Listen, that's fantastic. I mean, the New York Stock, if you got 15% last year in 2017 in the New York Stock Exchange, you did well. Some people did. Some people got maybe lower and some better. It's based on how smart you were and whatever. If you got 15%, you were a happy camper. A happy investor. Yet according to some preachers, this account blows past all of the best accounts on earth by at least 85%. That's good. I mean, that's good stuff, right? Pastor Dave, my God. I never met a man that was more loving and kind, but worked under godly sarcasm at times. You don't know anybody like that, do you? He said he had this 100%. I want to recount this correctly. He had this 100% return preacher badgering him, and he was really wanting him to give into his ministry. And I can't remember the exact details, so this is not verbatim, but it's pretty close. The guy was telling him, look, if you'll give X amount of, and I think it was thousands, into my ministry, God is going to give you 100% return on this. And Dave said, okay, now let's just a minute. Now, that's how it works? That's how it works. You give, you're going to get 100%. That's how it works. Yes, sir. He goes, well, if you need this money, why don't you give me what you're asking for, and then you'll get... He goes, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. No, I know it don't work that way at all, okay? It don't work that way at all. Now, just think about, I know I don't want to get petty here, and I want to send you home happy, but here's the deal. How would that even work? I mean, how would it even work? Okay, angels, Reuben's given such and such. I see him smiling back there. I'm going to pick on him. He's given such and such. I want you guys to go over there into that heavenly vault, and I want you to extract a certain amount of gold and... Now, here's the deal. Here's why it's so ridiculous and misconstrued is that, first of all, they don't need it there. I mean, why would he say, don't lay up accounts here that can become. Now, he wasn't saying, as I said, he wasn't saying that you couldn't have money-making accounts or reserve accounts. He was just saying that if that's where your heart's at and it doesn't interact with stewardship, then what's going to happen is it's inevitably it's going to come to a place where it's moth-eaten, rusty, and it sits there in people's hearts like, I got this amount in there. That's my security. God is a river. He's flowing. He doesn't want you at zero, but he also doesn't want you sitting there thinking, wow, look what I got. This is my security. Next week we're going to talk about the silos of Egypt. That's going to be the title, the silos of Egypt, and we're going to talk about that. It's going to be really good. But here, in context, let's just say a few things that if Jesus, why this doesn't make sense. In context to what Jesus said, how many things don't make sense or misconstrued. Number one, he is telling you and I not to lay up gold here. Why does he tell you to lay it up there? They've got plenty of it there, of course. In context to the scripture, nothing about it remotely suggests, and what we just read in Matthew chapter 6, none of it remotely suggests sowing. In fact, Jesus went to great lengths in using birds to say, and also lilies, just trying to give example after example, that they don't sow to get, to be fed. So why would he say this, that you have to sow and put something on account? But he is trying to connect the way that people perceive their Heavenly Father, correct the way that people perceive their Heavenly Father in regards to his provisions for them. Is there something to be laid up in heaven? Because he just said, but lay up for yourself. Yes, but it is not through money. Or is it laid up in money when you get there? The avenue of putting your heart, here's where it comes, where he finished. It's laid up through seek you first. What? The kingdom of God. And his what? Righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. That which is laid up in store is best explained by a man who was just a short season from passing from this life into the realm and to the next realm and receiving his account. And I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Let me say this. If what we get when we get there is gold and silver and all that, I bequeath mine to you. You can have mine. Because I want this, what Paul said here. He's just 2 Timothy, last book that he wrote. He's about to go to Nero's courtyard. He's just months away. Fourth chapter, last writing. This is Paul. He's going. For I am ready to be offered. I'm going to cry. And the time of my departure is at hand. This is what this man loved more than anything else. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let that be our hearts in Immokalee Family Prayer Center. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all men also that love his appearing. Hallelujah. What do we get up? We'll get up with, my God. If you think you know anything about ecstasy here or holding a grandchild or hugging a wife that you've been married to for 40 years or a family member or someone that you love and you say, man, this is the best that this world has to offer, and it is, but I'm telling you, the one that created all living things, when you stand in his presence, his glory bestowed upon you and his pleasure on you for a job well done, when you hear him say, well done, that's your crown. I could care less about some gold doorknob or this. I mean, it does say, I mean, the streets, we do have a, we have some kind of description of the city. Let's talk about real quickly, and I mean quickly, let's talk about earth accounts and relevance to the kingdom of God. Now let's turn to maybe an unfamiliar book for many of us, or many of you. I have, it's not unfamiliar to me, but James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Let me give you some stuff for information purposes. Hallelujah. For the book of James, just so you'll understand what we're about to read here, because this is really important. This is kind of getting closer to the end. Much of the book of James deals with the relationship of rich men and poor men in the church. Okay, so that's a clue. It's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot of wonderful and deep stuff in James. But what I'm about to read you, you got to kind of get that mindset. You got to kind of get that base underneath you. If you're not familiar with the book of James, I'll just tell you, you can trust me, but please read it for yourself. Read the book of James, and you'll kind of get a real strong synopsis of what it's talking about. But it is talking about much of the rich and the poor, and we're not talking about the poor in the church and the Wall Street not knowing God, hedge fund guys that don't know God, the differentiation between that. That's not, this is rich and poor in the church. Okay, rich man, poor man in the church. Beginning in this verse 13, we're going to read, let's look at, I'm going to start reading in verse 13, but let me just say this. Beginning in this verse, we see a direct address to the rich in the church in regards to their attitude concerning finances and how it affects the kingdom of God and how they will be judged in the future. Now, things that I want you to observe as we read here, and I'm going to give you a what's what here so you'll kind of get a understanding. The things to observe for interpreting purposes is this. You're going to see two times in the next, between now and where we're about to read, the term go to now. Okay, go to now was a interpreted term which means listen to me. Okay, let me get your attention. Hear what I'm about to say. It was a term of the day. This is vitally important. Listen to me. Go to now. Listen. Okay? So everybody got that. We're going to pass through that two times in our reading here. There is no chapter and verse separation, thus the same subject matter. In other words, you know, and I'm not speaking to you like kindergartners. I know that you know this. In the Bible, there is no, King James did that for us. I'm glad. He subdivided it. The whole word is there, but sometimes they didn't get it correct, as in, you know, there is no, like if you go to the original Greek or Hebrew manuscripts, there's no chapter and verse, okay? There's a subdivision in many places, but what I'm saying is, as we read James and as we read from 4 to 5, James didn't say chapter, I'm starting a new chapter here, and I'm starting a new verse. So it's all one continuous flow of information and on the same subject. The go to now, repeated twice, is a phrase used to say, listen to what I have to say. There is no chapter and verse separation, thus it is the same subject matter. James uses a current real life situation of fraud and extortion in a dualistic manner to exemplify kingdom of God truth. Now here's where I'll start. Okay, so I'll go back to that in just a moment. James chapter 4, verse 13. Based on everything I just told you, keep that in mind. Go to now, ye that say, and he's addressing to the rich, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, now listen to this. He said, you ought to say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing in your boasting. He said, but now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Okay? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Let me just pause right there before we go into to the next verse. This is real important. Okay? So stay with me. Stay with me. Don't let anything distract you. Here's the deal. He's saying to these rich people that were in the church, they had come self-sufficient. It's not wrong. It's not a sin to be rich. But what was happening was this. They had become so self-sufficient and self-exerting that they were saying, you know what? We're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to go set up camp there. And all those things in and of themselves is not wrong. It's not wrong for a gospel entrepreneur to expand. That's how you make your money. That's how to, to expand here, to expand there, start another business, do this. That in and of itself was not, it was their self-sufficiency that said, I'm going to go do this. And he said, when he said, if the Lord will, he was trying to say, you better put your trust back in God. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, because if I say I'll see you tomorrow, or I'll do this, or we'll do that. A lot of times I've heard people say, well, you better say if the Lord will. I'm not going to get in that kind of bondage, okay? What he's saying, he's trying to correct a self-sufficient attitude that says, I'm just going to do it just because I think I can do it. And he was saying, you rich people, your dependency better be on God to seek him first and say, God, is it your will that I go over there and start that business? Is it your will that I go over to that city and set up? Don't just work under a monarchy kind of mindset that says, I can do what I want to do now because I'm worth $1 million. I can do it. He says, you better depend on God, okay? So that was the mindset there. So we read down through verse 17 of 4, and so he says, now, next chapter, but he's still talking about the same subject. Go to now, in other words, listen to me, you rich men. He's talking about in the church, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Does that sound like the account that Jesus was talking about? There are certain accounts that can be set up that get moth-eaten, rusty. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And rust, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Now again, I got to read the rest of that verse. Rust is something not being used. You go to the barn, you go to the shed, it's rusty. It's not rusty if it's in your hands working all the time. You're going to keep that thing old. You're going to keep it working. It's going to have the sweat of your hands on there. It's going to keep. But if it's rusty, it's not being used. And he said these men or women, whatever, had excess that was not being used. And he said it's counted against you. It's counted against you. The Lord, we're going to read here, the Lord's Sabbath, it's a testimony against your stewardship that there's excess, but nothing's being done with it. Everybody with me so far? He says this, your gold and your silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped up treasure together for the last day. And this is not prophetic. This is not eschatology. We're not talking about eschatology here, last days as in when Jesus comes. It's talking about their last days. They're like, we've built bigger barns. We've built bigger, we've got an account that if we lose this, we got something to back that up, and we got something to back. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying this. That was their trust. They laid down at night because if I lose that, then I still got that, and if I lose that, I still got that. That's not supposed to be your trust. If that's your trust, then you won't be able to let go of any part of it because it's a domino effect. If you let go of this a little bit, then it could interpret over to the rest that has something to do with the whole domino effect, and you've got your kingdom set up, and you don't touch that kingdom. You can talk about people. You can talk about a lot of things. Don't talk about their mama. And don't talk about their money. Some people, not you guys. your givers. Hallelujah. He says this, you've heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labors which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your heart as in the days of slaughter. You have condemned, I should have Homer up here, he could quote it. You have condemned and killed the just. And it doesn't mean that they actually took a gun and shot anybody. It means that they had committed treason or murder against them through the actions in which we're just reading. And he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit. Does everybody know what the true riches are? Do you know what the true riches are? They're the precious fruit. They're souls. Who's the husbandman? Our Father. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and a long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we could read on. He's telling them, don't grudge. Don't fall into a slanderous because of what's going on. Let me read some of these notes, and then we really will close here in just a moment. James uses the current real-life situation of fraud and extortion in a dualistic manner to exemplify kingdom truth. Now, that's what you got to get if you want to understand this in James. There were rich men, and they really were. It's just like the parables of Jesus. It's got to have a physical application to exemplify a spiritual truth. It's just like the Proverbs. Yes, it does mean that in the natural, but it means something even more in the spirit. And he was saying, look, there's rich, you're holding back the wages, or you've fraudulently paid them far less than what these reapers in your fields deserve. And it's come up before God. But that was not the message. The message was, that was important, but the message was a kingdom principle. And these rich that were supposed to be supplying the revenue that was to propagate the gospel, it was the same example before their eyes as if they were fraudulently despising the reapers in their own field. They were keeping back from the harvest, those that would harvest. They were keeping back the necessities, which was the transfer of wealth. And they were holding it back because they had it in nice, big, organized accounts, and it wasn't flowing. And look at this. Listen, James uses a current real-life situation of fraud and extortion in a dualistic manner to exemplify kingdom of God truth. James 4:13, we just read that.
I'm in 5.
You go to back over there. Yes. 13 says, go to now. Today or tomorrow, we will go. From that point on is where we were showing there was an actual extortion of the poor by the rich in his wages. But the bigger picture was an extortion of the rich and the wages of them reaping the field of harvest in the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. Now you got to get this. This is important. James was not solidifying higher wages for preachers. He wasn't saying you need to pay the preachers more. That's not what he was saying. He was not solidifying a higher wages for the preachers. What he was saying was that the wages represented the supply that keeps the harvest going. And when rich men in churches have accounts that are full, and yet their supply to the harvest is nothing or does not represent their excess, their accounts have become, as Jesus described, full of rust, moth-eaten, and there will come a time that they will be judged on that. Some might say, I'm not a millionaire, and that's true probably of most of us in here. Now, I understand sometimes millionaires can be millionaires, and there are certain reasons why, because other people are involved, and they can't
They can't transfer everything that they would like. But that's the kinds of exceptions. Someone might say, I'm not a millionaire, therefore that does not apply to me. Moth accounts, that's what we've taught on this morning, moth and rust accounts are large accumulations of money that do not have an outflow to the kingdom. I'm going to make sure I put to the kingdom, because many times they have an outflow, but it's just more toys. Okay? Hallelujah. You are not monitored. This is the good part, and we said this from the beginning. This is where we do close. You're not monitored on sonship in regards to giving, in regards to provision. You're not monitored on that. Isn't that great? You are monitored on stewardship in regards to increase. Someone might say, I have the ministry of helps, and I would say, glory to God. Wonderful. It is fantastic. It is a fantastic call, but I might add, you are being monitored. And as I said before, he doesn't need a FISA warrant to check. It is not, and this really is the last paragraph, it is not the job, my job, of the fivefold to ever dictate to you how much or when a person gives, but it is the job of the fivefold to teach by instruction of the Word of God that stewardship is a call of extreme privilege and reward, and extreme faithfulness is the qualifying agent. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I see one of our elders pull out. I honestly had taught until I was fixing to let us go. Hallelujah. I'm not taking up the offering at the end to manipulate you. It's just where it's at. Hallelujah. Have you had a good time? We have went through verse. I know one thing. We got a lot of word today. Hallelujah. That's for sure. Father, I'm asking you to speak to our hearts and speak to the hearts of our family that's watching out there. And I say family, I'm talking about our spiritual family. I'm asking you to guide our hearts in the days ahead. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you that Immokalee is blessed. It's our desire to take that which is given and to propagate this gospel. Speak to the hearts this morning. Father, I thank you for the giving. I thank you for the gift, the giver. Father, I thank you most of all that you are our daddy and that provision is through sonship. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you leave, if you have something, Marty's going to give us something. Greet each other again, but please, there'll be offering baskets up here. You can bring it down and give before you leave this morning. God bless you. We love you. Have a great day. We'll not be here tonight, but have a great, great, great season. Hallelujah of glory. Amen.